Lord, as we think about this passage, we ask that you give us greater understanding and greater confidence and faith in Jesus as a result. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Bob Dylan and Joan Baez. Oh, my name, it ain't nothing, my age, it means less. The country I come from is called the Midwest. I was taught and brought up there, the laws to abide, and that land that I live in has God on its side. Some of you here will remember the anti-war movement in the United States, and this song questions the idea that God is on the side of a country at war. The claim frequently made by countries when they go to war. Gott mit uns, in German, of course. Or, come to that, the United States dollar note, in God we trust. Easy said. What does it mean? Joseph was told, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew says this. He tells us that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be the child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, in what sense is that fulfillment of what we've read in Isaiah for our first reading? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Most people don't. The words trip off the tongue as we read that passage in Matthew without focusing on it at all. And so the first question, whenever you look at a passage in the Old Testament, which is a prophecy, is to look and see how the words would have been understood by the people who were listening or reading at the time. And we're back to our friend Ahaz, of whom we heard last week when I gave you a little potted history of what was going on. But I wonder if you could just turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and look at this in a little bit more detail at page 691. Page 691. You remember the background here? It's about 735 to 732 before Christ. And Isaiah is telling Ahaz, the king, that for the first time in his life, because he's a bad lot, Ahaz, he's into child sacrifice, he's into pagan worship, he's defiled the temple, but he's telling Ahaz, for the first time in his life, put your trust in God and don't go off and make alliances with the superpowers around you, in this case, Assyria. Don't put your trust in your military defense, which is what he's out doing when he's looking up to the aqueduct at the beginning of Isaiah 7. That's the vulnerable point for Jerusalem at that time, the water supply which has to come in by aqueduct from outside. Don't put your trust in defences, nor in your wheeling diplomacy, trying to do a deal with Assyria to keep out the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Aram, who are ganging up on him because he's refused to join them in coalition against Assyria itself. And what does that Isaiah say to him? Isaiah says, the threat of Israel and Aram to depose you and put a puppet king on the throne will not succeed. Trust God. Trust God when he says that to you. And then this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Verse 9. Ephraim, that's referred to as Israel, northern kingdom. Samaria is, the king of Samaria is only Remaliah's son, and we'll come back to that. But Ahaz not interested in knowing whether what the Lord has to say to him is true or not. He doesn't want a sign, because he doesn't want to know what God has to say and to put his trust in God. And Isaiah says, well, the Lord will give you a sign anyway, whether you like it or not. And the sign, we'll see, is the birth of a son. Look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. But something else is a sign too. It's not just the birth of the son, it's what happens in the lifetime of the son. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 and verse 17. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings will be laid waste. The two kings being the king of Israel and the king of Aram. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So, it's the birth of the son, it's what's going to happen in the lifetime of that son. But what does the sign signify? What's it about? What's it mean? Is it a sign of deliverance or a sign of judgment? And that's where we have to look at the text in a bit more care. The mother will call the child Emmanuel, which means simply God with us. No verb. It can either be a prayer, may God be with us, or it could be an assurance. God is actually with us. But of course, God's presence is terrifying if you're not right with him. So is it deliverance or judgment? And what's going to happen to this son? Verse 15. He's going to be impoverished. He's going to live off what's left in the land. Of curds, which is a simple form of yogurt made from goat's milk and honey. Arable farming will be impossible. We can see that later in chapter 8. It's going to be hard going. Judgment. And before he reaches the time when he can choose between right and wrong, years of discretion, I don't know, 12, maybe something of that kind. Manhood, in Jewish terms, was 12 years old. Aram and Israel will be laid waste. Verse 16. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The land of the kings that Ahaz fears. Deliverance or judgment? Well, again, certainly judgment on Israel and Aram. But, and here's the sting in the tail. Verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. Since the civil war between the two bits of Israel and Judah, the two kings, there's going to come a rough time so far as Judah is concerned. He will bring the king of Assyria. The land of the nations that have come against Judah will be laid waste. But the king of Assyria is coming for you too, despite the fact you've made a treaty with him. But if you look on to chapter 8, and I just invite you to do that for a moment, in verses 6 through to 8, you will see that although Assyria is going to make its way into Judah and invade, in fact, it's not going to be the end for Judah. It's described, Assyria is described as a river flooding into Judah, overflowing its channels, running over all its banks, and verse 8, sweeping onto Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to its neck. Not over its head. You're in trouble up to your neck, but you're not over your head. You're not destroyed, you're not drowned, you're not finished. It's going to be trouble. And we find, if you read the story in 2 Chronicles 28, or 2 Kings 16 and 18, when Assyria invades, it does not capture Jerusalem. Jerusalem is spared because of what appears to be bubonic plague that overtakes the invading army. When Hezekiah is king, Jerusalem is not captured. Judgment, but hope. Judgment, but deliverance. Some survive, a small number. Judgment and deliverance. So this is a slightly strange sign to be thinking of in the context of Jesus, isn't it? Well, who's the son referred to? And who's the mother? That's in Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Well, here's a little lesson in linguistics, I'm afraid. Virgin translates the word Alma in Hebrew. And that word has a range of meanings. In some contexts, it means virgin. In others, it simply means a young woman of marriageable age. So too, if you look in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, translated Parthenos, same word as we know for the temple, the Parthenon, it can mean one of two things. Either a virgin as such, or simply a young woman. Well, who's being talked about? I wonder if you noticed it said, the virgin will be with child. The virgin. Must imply that the person is known to Ahaz. It's not simply any old person. Who could it be? Well, there's only one person, I think, that makes much sense in this context. Because if you look to see to whom these passages are being addressed in verse 2 and in verse 13, you will see it's the house of David who's being told this in verse 2. And in verse 13, Isaiah says, "Hear now, you house of David." In other words, the royal family. And in verse 17 of chapter 7, we have again a reference when talking to Ahaz to the house of your father. The Lord will bring on you and your people on the house of your father. And then there's a focus on son. Who is the son of? So Peter, the king of Israel, is referred to as the son of Remaliah twice. Only the son of Remaliah, not David's son, because the northern kingdom was a split from the kingdom of David. Instead of following the Davidic dynasty, they chose their own king. The plot is, in fact, to overthrow the house of David and replace Ahaz and his descendants with the son of Tabeel, referred to in verse 5, where the plotters say, "Let's invade Judah, tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it." The child is to be called Emmanuel. And if you look again at chapter 8 and verses 8 to 10, you'll find that not only does Assyria sweep into Judah and overflow like a river right up to the neck, but, quote, "its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, your land." To talk of it as his land must be referring to a king. And the logical conclusion to reach, it seems to me, is that the Alma, the young woman, is known to Ahaz. It's the queen. And the son in question is the next king. His son, the son of David, who is in fact Hezekiah. Now, other interpretations are advanced, but this is the only one that actually makes sense of all the references. And it's in his lifetime that the events in chapters 7 and 8 will occur, as they actually do, we know when we read Chronicles and Kings. So what's this got to do with Jesus? Where do we read this And why is this seen as a prophecy of Jesus? How does this prophecy work for Matthew? Let's have a look at Matthew and see. Matthew chapter 1 again, back to page 966. What does he say? He says, all this, that is, the dream, Joseph being told to take Mary home as his wife, that she's going to give birth to a son, he will be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. This is to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin shall be with child, and so on. How does that work? Well, Isaiah, we know, did not predict the birth of the king's son as a virgin birth. The king had relations with his wife, the queen, just as adults do, and a son was born called Hezekiah. But the word that's used is a word that's capable of meaning both a young woman and a virgin. And what Matthew's telling us is that Isaiah spoke better than he knew. He used a word that was capable of bearing both meanings. Ultimately, the prophecy is to be fulfilled as a reference not just to Hezekiah, but to a later son born of the house and line of David. In other words, Hezekiah simply prefigures Christ. You see, Isaiah says the child will be called Emmanuel. It's his land that will be overrun. God with us, the name of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah couldn't fully lay claim to that title for himself, to that name. In his case, it might be no more than a prayer. May God be with us. Though we know God was with him in a rather special sense and delivered him from Assyria when Jerusalem was besieged. But Jesus is really God with man, God with us, because he had no human father, but was God in man. Hezekiah prefigures Jesus, but Hezekiah is never the true Emmanuel in the sense that Jesus is. Jesus is much more Emmanuel than Hezekiah could ever be. And Matthew refers to Mary's son being given the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua in Aramaic, what we call Jesus, means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. Hezekiah, in fact, was a rescuer of Judah. He rescued Judah from the sin of Ahaz. He got the priests to rededicate themselves to the Lord's service. He made a fresh covenant with God on behalf of the people. He purified the temple. He reinstituted the Passover. You can read all about it in Kings and Chronicles. He brought about an outward change in the nation. But he couldn't ultimately bring about forgiveness nor deliverance from inner corruption. Only Jesus could do that. And so although Hezekiah was a saviour and a rescuer, Jesus is much more a saviour than Hezekiah could ever be. And so I think what one can see from this, that this prophecy works in the same way as many Old Testament prophecies work. 4 points perhaps to note. First, you can only really see the fulfillment after it's happened. Predictions and promises are made, which are to be trusted beforehand, but the detail is unclear until afterwards. And I think that's exactly how it's meant to be. Because we're not meant to be able to see the detail of what's to happen in advance. We see God's hand at work afterwards, and we trust him that he is at work as we don't understand all that's going on. Secondly, as has been said many times here, it operates at more than one level. The prophecy has an immediate fulfillment, in the case of Hezekiah, and a more distant one, Jesus. Prophecies are often said to be like mountain ranges. They have a number of possible fulfillments as you look at different mountains in ranges, and they look close together, but they may in fact be distances apart. And so you look at one peak and another peak and another. Here's Hezekiah and Jesus. And thirdly, if it's said, as some people do, that the prophecy only works by taking a phrase out of context, a virgin shall be with child, not of course the case for Hezekiah, the answer is, you need to focus not just on the words that are quoted, but always on the passage in which it appears. Context is everything. One always looks at a prophecy where words are quoted in the New Testament, and you look for the wider context in the Old Testament in which the verse appears, because the intention is not usually to refer just to the phrase, but to the whole context in which it appears. So this is not so much, in fact, a prediction of a virgin birth, but of a new son of David, truly God with us, truly Saviour, who is in fact born of a virgin. Hezekiah prefigures Jesus. The fuller meaning is to be found in him. But inspiration, and here's the fourth point, is still verbal, down to the use of specific words, which can mean more than one thing. Where the alternative meaning becomes the fulfilled meaning, and the earlier fulfillment is a lesser version. Now, a reader of Matthew, who was familiar with Isaiah, would get this much quicker than we would, because he would see the reference to Isaiah and Hezekiah, knowing the history of Hezekiah. Something which we have to explain, have to read quite carefully for ourselves to see it. And he would see that the immediate reference at the time to Hezekiah as God with us was not perfect. God with us was the hope of Judah, the hope of everyone. And Matthew is saying that is what is fulfilled in Jesus. That Bob Dylan song. Long songs, 9 verses, verse 8 reads like this. Having gone through a number of examples of people who said God was on their side in war, Bob Dylan writes this. Through many a dark hour I've been thinking about this, that Jesus Christ was betrayed by a kiss. But I can't think for you, you'll have to decide whether Judas Iscariot had God on his side. That's a little thought. Now what's he getting at? He's getting at the idea that Judas might have claimed God to be on his side, and countries betray Jesus when going to war claiming that God is on their side. I think that's what Bob Dylan was trying to say. But the point really is this. Jesus really is God with us. God on our side. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. Hezekiah was a sign of judgment, but also deliverance. Jesus himself is even more so, because it's our response to him that is determinative, just as was Judas Iscariot. Matthew asks whether we'll place our trust in Jesus, as Ahaz and Hezekiah were asked to place their trust in the Lord God. If you do not stand firm in your faith, said Isaiah to Ahaz, you will not stand at all. Judah had its issues in the time of Hezekiah. We all have issues now. But we can stake our lives with confidence on Jesus, knowing whom he is. Jesus, Saviour, God with us. And how the world sees what's going on around about us is nothing to the point, because our focus is to be on him and his purposes. If we'll trust in him, the message comes to us just as it did to Ahaz. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Human powers, human considerations mean nothing at all alongside our God, our Saviour, our Jesus. We have the Lord our God with us, Jesus, our Emmanuel.